Welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship, a virtual gathering of believers seeking to better understand the Word of God, with your hosts, Derek and Sharon Gilbert, and Sam T. Doxson. Good morning, and welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship for Sunday, January 3rd of 2016. I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Yes, we are back. We took off last weekend so we could celebrate the holidays, and we pray that you had a joyous Merry Christmas and a wonderful beginning to your new year. We pray that it was, my favorite way to do the new year is
peacefully
to go to sleep. I'm old, I'm crabby, I go to sleep.
Yeah, damn it. I actually did stay up to welcome in the new year, but I didn't do it intentionally. I was trying to finish up that chapter that I'd promised for Tom by the end of the year.
Aww.
And I missed it by half an hour.
That's okay, honey. You got it to him, and you know, we're got a new book coming out this year that we're contributing to, so got to get that done too.
Yeah. I did notice that it's a lot quieter at midnight on New Year's here than it has been anywhere else we've lived in the past.
Anywhere else. Amen to that. The cows, they don't make a whole lot of noise, and even though, you know, the coyotes celebrate.
Mm-hmm. They do.
Yeah, I think they considered it just another night.
Yeah, I didn't notice that they were out because I was kind of focused on what I was doing. They were out last night, though. I noticed.
Oh,
yeah,
party
the coyote
time.
Chorus was in full swing.
Well, maybe they
one
had
of them
a different
was a,
calendar than ours.
Well, it could be, but no, I'm pretty sure it was practice. They were just rehearsing for the upcoming competition. One of the coyotes, I'm sure, was a baritone because he was telling the other ones that they were flat.
Oh.
So. Little inside.
Your baritone friends are going to send you
humor.
Email.
Well, yeah. But they're the smart ones, so they know. They're the only ones who get the joke. The basses would just be smiling and laughing, going,
you're going to get email from them. We also want to thank those who let us know that our most recent, a couple of weeks ago, Gilbert House Fellowship had some weird clicks in it.
Yeah.
And Derek's done a little research, and you think you've got the problem solved.
I think so. It's apparently a problem that surfaced in Audacity, which is the program we use to record, with the upgrade to the most recent version of OS X, which is 10.11. So upgraded that to 10.11.2 and upgraded Audacity to the most recent version. And basically, I reversed the polarity. So we'll see how it goes today.
You know, OS from Apple has been in 10 range for a long time.
Yeah, it has been.
Like 10 years.
Mm-hmm. So we're up to El Capitan. We've gotten past all the cats. They've used up all the names of the big cats. So now
El Cabong is next.
Bing, bing, bing. Oh, that's Ricochet Rabbit.
Yeah, that's true.
We'll open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for bringing us safely into another year and for the opportunities that you have presented before us. But Lord, wherever we are, in whatever we do, we are in ministry. It's taken us a long time to realize that. And the same holds true, Father, for all of us. Lord, we pray that you will help us to better understand your word and your will, and to grant us the courage to speak when the opportunity presents. Knowing, Lord, that there are many among our friends, our family members, and our colleagues who don't yet recognize Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and the hour is growing short. Lord, we pray as we read and study your word today that you will help us to understand more deeply your word and also the depth of your love for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. By the way.
Yes.
First of all, at the end of this lesson on Ruth, and it will be the entire book of Ruth, of course, because it's very short, we will be celebrating communion. Mm-hmm. So be prepared for that, or you can always hit pause and go get the elements. But I also wanted to say that we have something new we're going to be doing starting this week.
Yeah. And we'll tease that, and we'll tell you about that at the end of the lesson.
We will. So now you have to wait.
Mwahaha. Okay, the Book of Ruth, a rather interesting book written during the time of the Judges, as we'll see here in chapter 1, which places this, and because we know of the genealogy of Jesus and the genealogy of David, which is included at the end of Book of Ruth, that this is a couple generations before King David. So this would put this around 1100 or 1150 B.C.
I've seen it said, written, both, that this may have occurred during the time of Gideon or just before because of the famine that is mentioned.
Okay. Yeah. Don't know for sure, but that's a good clue because that does kind of put at least one timestamp on it. Okay, Ruth chapter 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And interesting that the writer's kind of making a point here as well, or maybe the Lord is making a point. Let's put it that way, because Bethlehem means house of bread.
Yes.
And there was no bread in the house of bread.
Exactly. And this all has to do, it all takes place around grain. It's mm-hmm. a wonderful, wonderful story. You know, and the fact that we're celebrating communion.
Yes.
I don't think that's any coincidence.
No, there are no coincidences. The name of the man was Elimelech, which means God is king.
Mm-hmm.
But because he's actually reversing, when you think about this, he's reversing the direction of the people of Israel when they came into the land of Canaan to inherit the promises that God had made to them. He's not really living as though he believes God is king. In order to get to Moab, he's got to basically go back through Jericho and across over into Moab.
That's true, but the Lord has a plan.
Yes,
and it
yes.
could be that he was following the Lord.
And that's a good point, because if we're faithful to him, even when we go against his will and his direction, mm-hmm. you know, God will be there to back us up.
Yeah, there's a lot of stuff in this little book. Moab, by the way, in case you have forgotten, was one of the two children of Lot and his daughters.
Right, right. Related to the Israelites, therefore, but always enmity.
Yes. Oh, my goodness.
Always enmity between the two.
In fact, wasn't it, Balak or Balak?
Balak, the king of Moab.
Yes, who hired Balaam mm-hmm. to go and curse them.
The prophet for profit.
Yes, very good, honey. And the Moabite women who came over yes. to entice them to other gods.
Yeah, and I was thinking about this. In fact, I kind of included this in the chapter I just finished for that book that Tom is putting out. That we remember we spent time talking about the crossing of the Red Sea during that passage in Exodus, and talked about how God told the Israelites to turn around and make camp directly opposite a place called Baal Zephon, mm-hmm. which was sacred to Baal, whose palace is located on Mount Zephon mm-hmm. in the north of Syria, and how this was sort of a cosmic in-your-face, because Baal, according to the Ugaritic legends, had mastered the chaos god, the sea.
Mm-hmm.
And so, which, by the way, is mentioned. We'll get when we get to the book of Isaiah. We'll see how God's actually Yahweh is actually the one who defeated the
exactly.
primordial chaos god
Leviathan.
Exactly. But anyway, God at this point, the crossing of the Red Sea, was demonstrating his mastery over the sea that Baal had supposedly conquered. Sort of like a called shot, like Babe Ruth in that World Series against the Cubs. Mm-hmm. The next one's going over the fence, and this was like Baal, I'm coming, and I'm coming to Canaan, and I'm taking over. That's my territory.
Yeah.
And Baal had been worshipped all throughout Canaan and continued to be worshipped well into the period of the divided kingdoms. Baal, in fact, was still being worshipped as late as the 3rd century A.D. in some places.
Wow.
Yeah, in the Roman Empire. So Baal was a thorn in the side of the Israelites for a long time. And Baal Peor, which is where they were first enticed into worshipping Baal by the women of Moab, was, you know, when you think about it, it was like a supernatural response. Oh, yeah, Yahweh, let's see how faithful your people really are
mm-hmm.
when they're enticed by comely women.
Yes, so, anyway. And that caused they had the plague and
yes.
they ended up losing like, I don't know, 40,000 people mm-hmm. or something?
Yeah, so, and it's mentioned several times elsewhere in the Bible about how Balaam enticed the people of Israel to sin against Yahweh. So again, it's interesting because here again, you've got this man of Israel who's going back to Moab where the Israelites first fell away in a major way after their wanderings in the desert. So chapter 1, verse 2 again, the name of the man was Elimelech and the name of his wife, Naomi. And
which means, I think, delight.
Pleasant or lovely, derived from the Hebrew word for, yeah. So, clearly a woman named for beauty, whether she, any, the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, spelled with a CH, but that would be a hard K sound. Yeah. They were Ephrathites, the tribe of Ephraim, from Bethlehem in Judah. And that's interesting because David is from the tribe of Judah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. in contravention of the law. They weren't supposed to marry outside the people.
And no Moabite was to be admitted into the Israelite nation.
That's right. But that's one of the themes of this book, because even though that is part of the law, one of the points of the book of Ruth is that God is willing to admit Gentiles who seek him.
Yes, this
and
is all.
Thank God that he does.
Amen. This is all about grace. This is the most amazing book. I love it.
Yeah. These took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah, which interestingly was the inspiration for the name of Oprah Winfrey.
Yeah, they misspelled it.
The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. The famine was over. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you." Now, clearly, Naomi is a godly woman. "May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest." And this word used to represent rest, which is... I thought I had it written down, but I don't. But anyway, it's repeated later on, but it can also mean or imply security.
That's exactly what's implied in this. This is a prayer that she prays over these two daughters-in-law.
Yes.
And this prayer is answered later on.
Yeah.
So it's an important prayer.
Mm-hmm. "The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. Clearly, this was a very loving relationship between Naomi and both daughters-in-law, mm-hmm. Orpah and Ruth. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And notice that Orpah is not criticized here for turning back.
No, she is not. Yeah. By the way, if you heard sort of a high-pitched whine in the background, that was the washer in our laundry room, I closed a couple of doors.
That was the craft circling for a landing out there in the...
Okay,
the crop circle.
It was. Now we've given that away.
It does a good job, but boy, it's loud. Verse 15, "And she said," she being Naomi, "see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods." And this implies something that we've talked about before, that there was a relationship between nationality and land and the various deities of the earth, that there were deities of place or territorial spirits, if you will, and that God, again, Yahweh, had declared Canaan was his.
Mm-hmm.
Well, Moab belonged to Chemosh. That was the god of the Moabites. Molech was the god of the Ammonites and so on, Dagon, the Philistines, and so forth. Anyway, verse 15, 16, "But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." Now, that's a formula we see in many promises made in the Bible. May the Lord do so to me, and more also. And verse 18, "And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more." So Ruth is basically saying, look, I am your daughter, and there's nothing for me in Moab as far as I'm concerned. I'm with you to see to your wealth, health and well-being.
Yes.
Because as far as Ruth knows, Naomi may have nothing waiting for her back in Judah, and she's going back there just to starve and die.
And Ruth has no idea of the kinsman redeemer laws.
Mm-hmm.
So
that's right.
As far as Naomi is concerned, Elimelech's line is dead,
right.
Is gone, and she has no promise of ever having a grandchild.
Right. She's doing this out of love for her, mm-hmm. for her mother-in-law, who she loves as dearly as her mother. So verse 19, so the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? She said to them, do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, which is the Hebrew word meaning bitter. Mm-hmm. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest.
Before I start into chapter 2, I just want to make a really quick comment. She had to have been a beautiful woman. There are a number of places where we see that Ruth was lovely. Mm-hmm. And being a Moabite woman and a widow with no chance, well, seemingly no chance of marrying again, it's very likely that she would have been a target
yes.
of young men.
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So,
no one to protect
exactly.
her.
Exactly.
Yeah.
So bear that in mind, these two women on their own. Ruth chapter 2. Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the field. Now, this is in the spring. This is during the barley harvest. Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor. So maybe Naomi has said to her, either please go get us some food, or I own some land around here. There are these rules. You know, go out and see if somebody. We don't know how much Ruth knows at this point.
Yeah, she may have been aware that the Mosaic law required that field owners not fully harvest from their fields, but anything that they drop or the gleanings were to be left for the poor, foreigners, the orphans, and widows.
Right. The other thing is that even though Naomi probably owns property, she's too old and too, she has no people to work it for her.
Mm-hmm.
So that property is probably being run by somebody else.
Exactly.
Or a sitting fallow. But anyway, she says, Ruth says to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. Then Boaz said to his young man, who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? And their servant, who was in charge of the reapers, answered, she is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. You know, we've all seen her. We've all been talking about her for weeks,
yeah.
How beautiful she is, and oh, hubba hubba. And she came back, and she's hanging out with Naomi, the widow who owns that land. Blah, blah, blah. So anyway, verse 7, she said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Then Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? In other words,
yeah.
You answer to me.
Boaz was a man of some influence and wealth in the
yes,
community.
And he was not young.
No, the fact that he called her my daughter would indicate an age difference between the two of them.
And later on he says, because you did not go after the young men.
Yeah.
But instead it came to me. So, yeah, he was an older man.
Right.
Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when they are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? But Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. That takes a lot of guts.
Well, it did.
Mm-hmm. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. I want to make sure you remember that line, under whose wings you have come to take refuge, because later on she asks Boaz to spread his wings over her.
Mm-hmm.
It's actually a euphemism for the corner of his cloak.
Yeah. And this is a mental image, poetic language, the Hebrew word kenephi, which is used other places in the Old Testament, mainly in the Psalms, to describe finding shelter under the protection of God,
mm-hmm.
as a mother hen, right, shields her chicks under her wings,
which Jesus Christ Himself said as He was standing outside
right.
of Jerusalem.
Now, there are some teachers I have heard who will take that to the extreme and say that this implies that God has feminine attributes. It's like no.
God's a chicken.
Or, there probably are those who will go that far, but there are some who will. Take this and add to this the fact that Shaddai is a word, or El Shaddai is a Hebrew term used to refer to Yahweh at certain points in the Old Testament, and Shaddai is a word that can stem from the root word meaning breasts,
mm-hmm.
and it as I understand it, I'm certainly no Hebrew scholar by any stretch of the imagination. But it is more likely refers to mountains, which would make more sense mm-hmm. because mountains were known in the ancient world to be the abode of the gods. They
yeah.
were distant. They were remote, far above the plane of this mortal existence, this drudgery and toil to which we've been allotted. But again, there are some teachers who will try to take this, and this is one of the dangers of trying to do exegesis by looking at every conceivable definition that could apply to a word in the Strong's lexicon. God is not the God of breasts. He does not have feminine attributes. They're just using this as a picture mm-hmm. to demonstrate what it's like when we are under His protection.
Mm-hmm.
And again, it's an image that's used many times in the Bible, but again, you only take it so far.
Exactly. And I also want you to remember this because this is another picture of the kinsman redeemer, because it is echoed later on in the scene between Ruth and Boaz when she yeah. goes to the threshing floor.
Right.
So verse 13, then she said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. She kept some for her mother-in-law.
Yeah, and this is interesting, too, because while she would have been entitled to work or eat with the other workers, the fact that Boaz himself served her meant
yes.
she was getting special treatment here.
Again, this is the kind of pattern that we see in our kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ. He
yes.
served others.
Yes. That's a really good point.
It's beautiful.
Yeah.
When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some of from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her. Make sure she gets lots and lots of grain.
Right.
So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah. It's about 3/4 of a bushel, something like that, of barley.
Yeah, about 22 liters. So
and
considerable
she,
amount.
Yeah, a lot for two ladies to eat for mm-hmm. the next day. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied.
Mm-hmm.
And her mother-in-law said to her, where did you glean today, and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. She has no idea, or maybe she does. It's hard to say yet.
Yeah.
So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. And Naomi, and if she didn't know, Naomi just must have been praising the Lord at this point. Because, again, in chapter 1, she prayed that her daughters-in-law would find not only a place of security to mm-hmm. live with a new husband, but also serve their God.
Yeah. And the reason that she had told Ruth and Orpah to go home to their house of their parents, their mothers, was because she felt that they probably had better prospects there in Moab. They had family there.
Oh, yeah. Going back to Israel, they're probably just going to be concubines, if not killed.
Exactly. You don't know anybody there, and I don't know that I can protect you. She doesn't, Naomi may not have known what the situation was with her family, the clan of Elimelech.
Exactly.
back in Bethlehem. So she was looking out for Ruth, and mm-hmm. you're right. And she, you can only imagine her joy when she heard that, oh, Boaz. And
we'll explain, oh, he's so nice.
And we'll explain more about that here in a minute.
Yeah. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi also said to her, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. Really quickly, just mm-hmm. want to explain this. If you die without, if the man dies, no kids, and there's no brother to come in, somebody, some male relative goes closest to the next, to the next, to the next, is given the opportunity to follow the law of the Lord and take that woman, that widow, as his wife, but raise up the children for his dead relative.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the kinsman redeemer, the Hebrew word goel, is essentially has several responsibilities. First, to buy back relatives who've been sold into slavery.
Mm-hmm. To buy back property
that has been turned over or abandoned, sold out of desperation.
Mm-hmm.
The kinsman redeemer also had the responsibility of being the avenger of blood.
And Jesus Christ fulfills all those.
Yeah. And of course, to carry on the family name is the other thing that we're, and that's relevant to the storyline mm-hmm. here. So essentially, just to encapsulate it, the kinsman redeemer is responsible for safeguarding the persons, property, and posterity of the family line.
Mm-hmm.
And it's clear that Boaz took his responsibility seriously. And interesting, too, in this verse you just read, verse 20, Naomi reverses what she had said earlier about Yahweh has dealt bitterly with me. And now he's saying his kindness has mm-hmm. not been forgotten. And that is the Hebrew word chesed, which refers to God's covenantal love toward us, his faithfulness, mercy, favor, and of course, kindness. It's a deeper meaning than just the English word kindness. English does not
cover
all of the nuances of the Hebrew there. And yes, and Naomi realizes God hasn't forgotten me after all. This is beyond kind of the way we felt when we came to the Ozarks here. Like, wow.
The Lord had this in mind all the time
along.
And we didn't know it. Wow.
Exactly. So, the word kindness doesn't quite capture all of the meaning, the nuance of the word mm-hmm. there.
Verse 21, and Ruth the Moabite said, besides, he said to me, you shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted.
Right, right. Mm.
So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests.
Mm-hmm.
This takes us to the end of summer. And she lived with her mother-in-law.
And this is interesting here as we, because that noting the passage of time is important. This isn't something, I mean, we know the end of the story. Boaz and Ruth get together because we know the genealogy, but it's not something that happened immediately. Interestingly, too, we don't see anything here about the two of them dating in the modern sense.
No.
They had plenty of time around one another, but they were always around other people. And as parents now, we can see the wisdom in telling our children and our grandchildren, if you want to see how that boy or that girl that you like is going to be years down the road, observe how they treat the people around them.
Yes.
And that's what Ruth and Boaz were seeing in one another. Boaz was watching her around the other women. She was watching how he interacted with other men and men
and
who were responsible
with
to him.
Women.
And with the young women. Right. So that both of them got to know one another in a setting that was a little more natural
mm-hmm.
than in the modern dating sense. They weren't as able to, say, put on a face specifically for the other person. And I think as parents and grandparents, we might learn some lessons from this about, you know, counsel we can give to our children and grandchildren
mm-hmm.
about, if I can use the archaic word, courting. Chapter 3 of the book of Ruth. Dating advice in the Bible study. Who would have thought? Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? And this, again, seeking security mm-hmm. for you. I'm concerned for your future. I want somebody to take care of you when I'm not able to any longer. Verse 2, is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do.
I know that there have been lots and lots of essays written and probably sermons taught and claims made about what this verse means, mm-hmm. to uncover his feet.
Right.
I have read a number of things this morning, and overall, it seems to be a lot more conservative than some people want to make it. Some claim that she just went in and literally seduced him, which would have been no different than the Moabite women who were sent to derail.
By Balak.
Exactly.
During the time,
Boaz would not have responded to that.
No.
It would have all been completely wrong. Yeah, I know. She's a widow. It's not like she's a virgin, but still. This word, according to Hebrew authorities, and one of the ones I read this morning was a fulfilled Jew, a Messianic Jew, who's looking at this from a Torah perspective, but mm-hmm. also from a Christ Redeemer perspective. He says that this word does not mean, it's not a euphemism for uncovering genitals, mm-hmm. which is what you often see.
I've read that, yes.
Yeah. It is literally, this word is only in the Bible three times.
Mm-hmm.
And every time it means legs.
Mm-hmm.
So, or from the legs down to the feet. So rather, and in fact, there's a law. If you uncover a man's, who's not your husband,
right.
If you uncover a man's genitals, your hand is cut off. Mm-hmm. So she wouldn't have done that.
Right.
So she probably did this. Naomi did this as part of a ritual that may have somehow gotten lost. This is the belief of several places I read this morning.
Yeah, because it is 3,000 years ago that we're
exactly,
talking about here.
Exactly. This may have been a ritual, or it could have been just, you know what? It's a little cold at night. If you uncover his legs, he'll wake up and
exactly.
see you're there. But notice she tells him, Ruth to prepare herself by anointing herself. Now, this has been compared to setting up to be a bride, but doesn't necessarily mean that. She just made herself look pretty
mm-hmm.
and smell good. And she took off her widow's garments. That's the big implication here.
Ah, okay.
And put on the regular cloak.
Mm-hmm.
That's the word that's used. So she was announcing to the world she's ready to get married again.
Yeah. Now, it's understandable that people would look, you know, from 21st century eyes, look back at this and read into it sexual innuendo. And in fact, the word shakab, the Hebrew word meaning to lie down, is used 8 times in this passage here, verses 4-14. And it is often used in other places in the Old Testament to refer to a sexual relationship, you know, to lie down with somebody. But having said that, the fact that Boaz and Ruth elsewhere in Scripture are presented as virtuous and as blessed by Yahweh, it doesn't seem likely that that would be the case if Ruth had gone there to seduce him into a sexual relationship before marriage.
Precisely. And I suspect that another reason that this did not occur that way is because the Moabites came about by this very act that a young woman went into a drunk man
right.
and seduced him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So it's very possible that just the very simple reading here is the correct one, that she just uncovered his feet to make his feet cold so he'd wake up.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. And then
because he did wake up and go, hey, I'm not alone.
Exactly. Exactly. So back to...
And he could have taken her, but he didn't.
Yes. And in fact, he protected her when she first arrived by telling the other young men, don't mess with her mm-hmm. or you'll answer to me. Verse 6, again, we'll go back to verse 4. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies, then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. And she replied, all that you say, I will do.
That was very trusting.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, again, because what is this all about?
I don't know.
So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, meaning, you know, perhaps he'd had a few and
Little
he was
buzz.
Feeling pretty good, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And, you know, it'd been a lot of hard work. Threshing is, mm-hmm. well, you know, I'm...
It is hard work.
About to turn 54, and I doubt I'd be, you know, much use at threshing, you know,
well,
after 15 or 20.
Well, if you've done it your whole
life. I suppose so, but just saying, it's not as easy as it would have been when I was 35. verse 7, and when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And again, reminding him now of his responsibility, is like, hey, I'm a widow of a kinsman of yours, and now it's yours, as the kinsman redeemer, it is your responsibility to, and he, verse 10, and he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter." And again, in acknowledging there's a, there's an age difference
this
here.
It almost seems formal in some of the language.
Yeah. It's possible, you know, by calling her my daughter, he may have been closer to Naomi's age.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, that's what I'm thinking.
Yeah. May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, and that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And again, just acknowledging, hey, you know, I'm not in my prime anymore, but you have come to me. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer. And again, the fact that he's going through this and adhering to the law indicates, again, that the interpretations of these passages that try to read into this sexual innuendo are just off base.
Mm-hmm.
And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do all for you that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I, somebody more closely related to Elimelech. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today."
Isn't that wonderful?
Can you, I mean, this, well, I know this has been depicted in film.
It has.
And, but when you begin to understand some of the weight of what's happening here, and maybe it takes being a little older and having been through some stuff in life to really understand what's going on here.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, this is a huge turning point in the life of Ruth.
Yes. And in the life of Israel.
Yes, in the life of Israel, of course. And God is using this in not just to bring forth the line of the Messiah, but again, to show us that, hey, you Gentiles are part of my plan too.
Mm-hmm. Chapter 4. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. The gate is oftentimes a place of sort of, you know, general meeting and okay, let's have a council meeting.
Sort of like the general store.
I guess.
Or
cafe.
In modern day America, the Casey's gas station.
Facebook.
Yeah, Facebook.
And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. So he wants witnesses. And then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there was no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "Well, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. My parents will be so mad at me."
Yeah. Not to mention my wife.
Yeah, probably. "Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. The picture here is just amazing. So when the redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon, and so also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. Your witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman."
Hmm. It's interesting that Boaz made sure that nobody knew that Ruth had been to the threshing floor, so that when he was revealing this in the gate, that mm-hmm. Naomi is selling this, and oh, by the way, mm-hmm. Naomi, that Ruth is part of this package deal, it caught the other kinsman redeemer
off guard.
Mm-hmm. It's like, oh, wait, whoa. He didn't have time to think through it or plan it. It was, on the spot. Mm-hmm. I can't do this. And now, not to say that Boaz was conniving or anything like that, but it may also have been that back in the day that it would have reflected poorly on Ruth's character. I don't know what the customs would have been in that day if it had said, she came to the threshing floor at night.
Yeah.
But still, again, it was all part of God's plan to perpetuate the line, to bring Gentiles into the line of Judah, actually.
Mm-hmm.
And again, interesting that the tribe of Ephraim was in part of this now.
I know.
Because of the, because Ruth being a Moabite, she wouldn't have been part of the tribe of Ephraim. But
no, she wouldn't have been.
No, but yeah, interesting how that God.
But an Ephrathite is from the tribe of Ephraim.
Right, right.
Or a descendant of Ephraim,
yes,
I think.
Yes, yes. And so Elimelech would have been an Ephrathite, and yet obviously David is the Lion of Judah. So there's
well, these guys are all talking about Perez, who is the Lion of Judah, and
yeah.
Of course Boaz is listed in that line. So we need a chart. We need a bigger flow chart.
Exactly.
So I'm sorry. So anyway. Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. After he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception. And she, now mind you, she'd been married.
Yes.
And had no children.
Right.
So the Lord had closed up her womb.
That's right.
Even
that's
though
right.
It doesn't say that,
that's
he
a good,
had
that's
intentionally
a good point.
Left her barren.
That's a good point.
Because if she'd had children, none of this would have happened.
That is very likely.
So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. And after he went into her, the Lord gave her conception and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David.
Mm-hmm.
Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Aminadab. Aminadab fathered Nashon. Nashon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. Seven generations.
Yeah. So David, the great-grandson of Boaz and Ruth.
Mm-hmm.
And again, even though, as you mentioned earlier, the Moabites were not allowed to become members of the people of Israel, clearly those Gentiles, and we did see exemptions in the law for foreigners who wanted to become members of the people of Israel, if they were willing to follow the law, they were allowed in. And clearly, we've got another case here of God demonstrating, again, that the two main messages of the book of Ruth, number one being the role of the kinsman redeemer, and Boaz, then a picture of Jesus Christ. And secondly, God and his willingness to accept Gentiles. God showing, basically, my plan is going to extend to all people, not just Israel. Israel is the people, the vehicle that will bring forth the Messiah who will redeem the world.
Mm-hmm. This, again, takes place during the harvest of the grain in the house of bread. Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life. And we're going to celebrate that now. Mm-hmm. With our celebrating of the elements, the communion. Because if we start into 1 Samuel now, it'll just, we want to wait, I think.
Yeah. Verse 14, another key point, the women saying to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. Just a kind of a reminder. Yeah, we remember when you came to town, you were really depressed and saying that the Lord has forgotten you and left you, but not so.
Not going to call yourself Mara anymore.
Exactly. So, just a wonderful book that has really profound implications for mm-hmm. God's entire plan of redemption. And interesting, too, that Bethlehem, later known as the City of David, and would not have been had Naomi and her and Elimelech not traveled to Moab and brought Ruth back from Moab.
Yeah.
Isn't that amazing?
And sometimes, at least for me, I moved away from home when I was young and ended up going back later because my marriage failed and, various things. And when you have failures in your life as a 20-something or a 30-something, the older you get as that something-something, the harder it is to go back home.
Mm-hmm.
I'm sure it was very difficult for Naomi. She probably thought, well, where else can I go? But if I go back there, she had intended to go alone. If I go back there, they're all going to say, oh, look, you have no children. Your husband's dead. Poor little. And she would have been the one going out in the fields and gleaning.
Right.
By herself in her mm-hmm. old age. So going back home sometimes is really hard.
Yes.
You face ridicule and possibly, rejection. But if you trust in the Lord, sometimes going back home is the best thing you can do. So I've heard from lots of people who are listeners and viewers, and you're struggling in your Christian walk, or you're struggling financially, or you've had just one thing after another hit you. And sometimes when all else fails, going home, and I mean literally going home to your family, your earthly family, sometimes that's the answer.
Mm-hmm. It can be difficult because our pride can make it almost a pill too bitter to swallow.
Yeah. Yeah. And sadly, in our modern world, the idea of a nuclear family is disintegrating.
Yeah.
And I think that's another reason why sometimes the Lord just wants to reinforce that. I've made family groups for a reason.
Exactly. Yeah. Forget about kinsman redeemer, a cousin second or third time removed, stepping up and saying, hey, you're under my protection. You're right. We don't even have the family unit anymore.
No.
More than half of marriages, fall apart, even mm-hmm. among those who profess to be Christian. And the enemy has put a lot of effort into destroying that nuclear family, the father, mother, children.
The family has gone nuclear.
Yes, exactly. The enemy nuclear optioned. And it's going to get worse because we're seeing the transhumanist movement as it moves in, suggesting that we don't even need to have mothers and fathers anymore. We can just, let's look for ways to artificially create children as needed. Mm-hmm. And if we don't want children, well, hey, we're going to live forever. So, just having more children would just overpopulate the world anyway. So, yeah, the enemy is destroying the family unit. But what that results in, a bunch of broken, bitter, lonely, despondent people, and easy prey for the enemy to step up and say, hey, why don't you do this? This will make you feel better. And lure people into all kinds of self-destructive behaviors. It really is a tragic thing. And that's a really good point, that not only does this show the importance of the nuclear family, but the extended family. And it's so easy for us to move these days. Get in a car, get on the interstate, and go. The extended family is no more. I look at my own family. You and I attended the 100th anniversary the 100th annual Bailey family reunion that members of my dad's family had been attending since 1900. This is back in the year 2000. And they used to get a couple hundred Baileys in East Central or West Central Indiana around Terre Haute, Vigo County, Sullivan County at these reunions every year. And by the time 2000 came around, I think we maybe had 50 or 60, but that was up from like the 20 or 30 the year before, because most people knew that this was going to be the last one. And by the time it was that last one, there were no Baileys at this reunion anymore. All the Bailey descendants had moved away.
Well, sadly, I think that we're seeing that the idea of a reunion dying out. There may be high school reunions and things like that that still take place, but family reunions, they truly are dying out because we have spread so far apart that just the idea of making it back, it's easy to make an excuse and say, nah, we can't make it that weekend.
Yeah, don't have the time
suddenly,
off.
Suddenly, expensive. No, you don't have enough people showing up. We had a family reunion every year when I was growing up, and about 5 years ago, it stopped.
Yeah. And sadly, we almost need the reunions to even see these people anymore. Or as you say, Facebook is kind of substituted for that now.
Yeah, but it's not the same.
It's not the same. It's not the same. And again, the Book of Ruth shows what family was for back in the day and why those laws were put in place by Yahweh when he gave it to Moses on Sinai. You know, you need this extended family unit to help keep the people together against the onslaught of the enemy, and certainly, especially for the people of Israel, because that was the line that the Messiah would come from. The enemy was doing everything it could to destroy the people of Israel.
Yeah.
So, a remarkable book with some implications there that aren't immediately obvious, but that's true almost of every passage in the entire Bible.
And that's why we're so excited as a, you know, just the two of us. If no one listened to this, you and I would still get a big kick out of this because I'm learning more and more just by going through this with you.
Yeah, and me too. And that's why we're excited about something we wanted to announce. We alluded to, we hinted, we teased at the beginning of the program today.
Here's the payoff.
Yes. Sharon, who's more forward-thinking than I am, very wisely observed that if we continue on this chronological plan, which is really interesting, I think. It's because it especially now as we move into 1 Samuel next week, we will begin skipping around between 1 Samuel and the Chronicles and the Kings so that we're reading things in a chronological order. And we'll be comparing different accounts then from different books of the Bible of the same events.
It's the ping pong reading plan.
Yes. So we'll continue that. But as we continue through this, at the rate we've been going over the last year plus, and this is our 58th program, it will take us about 3 more years to get to the New Testament, if the Lord tarries. And the gospel is really what the Bible is about, because everything is pointing to the Messiah. So rather than waiting 3 more years to actually get to the gospel, we are going to start in on the New Testament, beginning on Wednesday, and then every Wednesday, Lord willing, posting a study as we progress through the New Testament. And we'll follow the same chronological plan, which means we're going to get into some interesting reading patterns. But hopefully that'll make it really educational and interesting as we compare different gospel accounts of the same event.
Yes, exactly. I think so, too.
And compare the viewpoints of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. Who are they writing to? And why are their styles different? Why did they remember different events? And also, there will be some apologetics that will come into this as well. You know, how come one account says that they talked to two angels and this one says only one angel? Does that mean that there's a contradiction here? Well, no. And we'll get into all of that as we begin. So Wednesday, we will start with our first readings from the New Testament, which will be Luke chapter 1 and Luke 2 verses 1 through 38, Matthew chapter 1 and John chapter 1. So instead of just going through it from beginning to end in the order that they were assembled when the canon was compiled, we're going to do these in chronological order in the New Testament as well. So Sunday's Old Testament, Wednesday's New Testament on the Gilbert House Fellowship.
Yep.
And I think an excellent idea, sweetheart. Of course, it was Sharon's idea to begin this in the first place, so it's not surprising. Like my dad used to say, you know, son, you married up, and Sharon has all the good ideas. And because this is the first Sunday of the new month, before we conclude with the prayer here.
Yes, that's right.
We need to get the elements together. And that means because I wasn't, she shows how forward thinking I am. At least I put a bookmark in 1 Corinthians chapter 11.
See, you are.
So, because again, I don't want to add anything to, I'm not going to presume to think that I can come up with a better way of expressing this than the Apostle Paul in writing to the church at Corinth and expressing to them in 1 Corinthians, which is one of the most remarkable books of the Bible. I mean, he really lays out the gospel there and gets into apologetics in a big way in chapter 15. But in 1 Corinthians 11, he explains to the church at Corinth the reasons for conducting the what we call communion, but it's a commemoration of the Last Supper. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 23, Paul writes, For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body for you, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Amen.
Amen.
So again, Wednesday night, we begin on the New Testament, and looking forward to that because, well, again, all of the Old Testament that we've read up to this point, beginning at Genesis and getting up now into the beginning of the end of the period of the Judges and the beginning of the monarchy, which mm-hmm. was the arrival of King David and the line of David. All of that points ahead to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And so we're very much looking forward to that. And we'll close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, which instructs us and encourages us, knowing that you are our kinsman redeemer. That as much as Boaz took his responsibility seriously and protected Ruth and Naomi through Ruth, and saw to their security, their peace, you have done so, but on a far greater scale. Your sacrifice involved setting aside divinity, coming to earth as one of us, living the law perfectly, and being a willing sacrifice for us to redeem us from slavery. The slavery into which we entered when Adam and Eve were tempted and fell. Father, we pray for your blessing this coming year. We ask for your guidance. We ask for your blessing on those who need your comfort, who need the peace of knowing that they have been sheltered under your wings. Father, we ask for the courage to speak truth when the opportunities present, but to do so with gentleness and respect. The time grows short, Father. Help us to be a witness through our words and through our deeds to those around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Until next time, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
Thank you for joining us. We post a new Bible study each Sunday morning. Join the discussion at the Gilbert House Fellowship page on Facebook. Subscribe to our podcast feed and explore the archives online at gilberthouse.org.
Troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with fear. Freedom we all hold dear, now is at stake. Humbling your